You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Lord, you have indeed blessed us and taught us and encouraged us and challenged us. And we ask you now that your Spirit, who inspired Paul to write these words to his son in the faith, Timothy, would also speak to us and bring to each one of us what we need to hear for this day. We thank you that you know how to feed your people, and we are asking you to be glorified and honored by our hearing your word today and receiving it from you. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week, Bob spoke about the first part of this chapter, which talks about, among other things, the trouble that the Church of Jesus Christ would experience in that period between the first coming of Christ and his second coming, and how the trouble in the church would be centered primarily in the way that the professing Christians more and more look like the world. More and more that those who profess to be followers of Christ in fact live as those who deny the power of the gospel. They deny the power of the gospel by living lives that are basically the same as those who claim no faith in Christ at all. That is, they deny the power of Christ to deliver them from continuing in sin and make excuses for their continued behavior, whether they become victims of society or from abusive family situations, they've got psychological problems, or they were genetically predisposed to certain kinds of activity. Whatever means available, the church progressively excuses behavior that God condemns. And so the trouble in the church, as we see here in our own country, if we have eyes to see, is certainly fulfilling what Paul prophesied to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, Paul, however, expects something different from Timothy. In fact, he says, Timothy, you're not like that. You're not like those imposters who claim to be teaching the truth, but in fact are deceiving people by giving them things that they want to hear that make them comfortable in their sin, and therefore they themselves are also deceived. He says, you're not like that, and I don't expect that of you. And Paul here, in sort of his last words to his son in the faith, is pouring out his heart and expressing to him the confidence that Timothy will live differently, and we can project that to us here today. Because although this letter is written to a minister of the gospel, and the whole orientation of that, Paul is speaking to Timothy as one who's going to carry on the apostolic work, although not as an apostle, but continuing on the work of ministering to the churches that Paul had taught him to do. Yet the principles here that are to guide Timothy are really applicable to each and every one who claims to be a follower of Christ. And although we may not have the same tasks, we may not have the same gifts, we may not have the same calling as Timothy did, and as those who are so-called full-time in the ministry, in the Christian ministry, have, nevertheless, the principles for living remain the same. They are to be upon those of us who are called to ministry in the church and in the world. They are to be, certainly, those characteristics are to be seen in us, and we must dedicate ourselves to them, but the same truths are for each and every one of us. And Paul says to Timothy, there are two basic factors, two basic influences in your life, Timothy, that have kept you from being a false believer or a teacher of false doctrine. And the first one has already been alluded to here today, not alluded to, actually spoken, as Bob gave the charge to Andrew and Sandra. The first factor, and certainly initially the most crucial one, is Paul's example. He said, Timothy, you have seen the way that I have lived. And we cannot overemphasize the importance of examples. We all live that way. It's not enough for somebody to tell us how to do something. Not enough just to read it out of the book. We really need to see it done. We want doctors who have not just read books about how to perform surgery, but have actually, you know, been there with them, a hands-on kind of experience with somebody who knows better. We understand that in everything, learning how to drive a car, learning how to knit. It's not enough to read it out of a book. We need the experience of seeing somebody do it. That's the way we learn best. And that principle of observing others is something that we begin as children. And of course, this does emphasize the parental role. First and foremost, parents are examples for good or for evil. And if we raise our children in an environment where God is neglected, where God is really despised, or he is simply ignored, then we are teaching our children by example that God is unimportant. He is not really a factor in their lives because he's not one in our lives. And God has made us such that we want to imitate. Children do learn from their parents. I remember as a child looking to my father, looking to my mother to see how they did things. And I still do that. I still watch other people to see how they do things. We are going to be following people's example until the very end, until we know that our time has come to meet the Lord. But that is the way that we learn. And so we who are parents have to understand that whether we want to face it or not, we have been examples to our children. And perhaps, I think all of us who are parents regret in some areas of our life the example we have been to our children and wish we could redo it, but we cannot. We can go on from this point, but we cannot undo the past. And so some of us here perhaps have painful memories of the example that we have been to our children and regret if it does not lead to a change of direction, a cleansing of that sin, a forgiveness of the past way that we have been negative examples to our children, and then by the grace of God, a determination to do differently, then the regret yielding self-pity will only make you a worse example than you've already been. It doesn't help. So we have to stop whining and crying about our past. And we must see it as the song sang, as Sandra sang the song. We must see it as covered by the blood of Christ. And we must go on. We've been able to face the past by the grace of God. And now we can go forward. So we have not been good examples. But by the grace of God, we've turned the corner. We're moving now in the right direction. So we have to understand that role that in the early years, especially mothers, have the responsibility and have the influence on their children to teach them, to train them. They're there with them much more than the fathers are, or perhaps there is no father, and they have that role of being an example in all the details of life. And of course, this, though, progresses. The father also has the responsibility to train and to teach and to be an example as well, especially as the children grow older. Paul's example to Timothy was in three areas. It was in the area of doctrine. It's not enough to live a good life. It's just not enough to do the right thing. You got to tell why you're doing the right thing. You've got to teach. You've got to verbalize your faith. You must instruct. You must indoctrinate your children. To indoctrinate means to put doctrine into them, to put teaching into them. And if you do not indoctrinate your children with the truth, they will be indoctrinated with the lies. They will make up their own stories if you don't put it into them. Or they will just get it from their society, get it from the music, get it from TV, get it from videos, get it from their school. They will become indoctrinated. But it is our role as parents to instruct our children. We are to be examples of that. And of course, that applies also to the church. The role of the church is not simply to teach. It is to be an example. And that, I believe, is the foundation. I think it really is the foundation of the Bronx Household of Faith. One of our motives from the very beginning in living in community was that we would be able to observe each other's lives. How do you live this life in a society that is against God? How do you live this life in a materialistic world? How do you do this? How do you make an impact? You would not be able to see it except to hear what we said, unless we lived among you, unless you could observe our lives close up. And that's the benefit that we have in a church that is living in fairly close proximity to one another and seeing each other. And that's one of the disadvantages of churches that are quite large and they hear a wonderful sermon on Sunday and wonderful teaching, but they have no idea how that man actually lives it out in his life. They assume that he's living, but they don't know how he actually does it. And I need to see it being done. And so I personally believe that we need to be in some kind of environment, Christian environment, where we are able to observe those who teach us and see how they do it. And so if it's a small group in a large church where you're having a leader and you're able to watch how he handles his children, how he handles situations that are difficult, how he handles failure, how he handles money, how he handles stress. We need to be observing how people do it. We learn that way. That's the way I've learned and continue to learn. And so we need to be those who are examples. Paul says that he was to Timothy an example in teaching how to instruct those under his care. This is, as I said, something that we do informally, as Bob said earlier, actually to Andrew and Sandra, we do it informally in just the situations of life that come up. We do it perhaps more formally. We ought to do it also at times as children grow older, more formally, giving more organized instruction. That is the role of the family. It's also the role of the church to be an example, but also to be formally instructing. And so Paul says, I've been an example to you, Timothy, in my teaching. Secondly, I've been an example to you in my life, my manera de ser, my way of being, my attitudes, the values that I have, my lifestyle, my approach to life, my priorities, the things that make me happy and the things that make me sad. You've seen me interact, and I've been an example to you, he says. So you understand that I have been showing you the way to live as you've observed me teaching and instructing and establishing churches. You've watched my approach. And so that has been an instruction for you, not only in my manner of life, but in my purpose, that my ultimate purpose, Paul says to Timothy, was to bring glory and honor to God. I'm doing all this, he says, not to build a reputation for myself, so that I'll become known as the great apostle Paul and have my name on buildings throughout the world, but that I will be one who brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you've seen that in me, how I live to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I've been an example to you in that. And also, I've been an example to you in my persecutions and sufferings. He says, you saw me persecuted. Perhaps that was Paul's first exposure to Timothy, or Timothy's to Paul there in Lystra, where Timothy grew up, that he saw Paul being abused, and so he was attracted to this one who, for the sake of Christ, was experiencing persecution. But whatever the case, Paul says, I've gone through all these difficulties. I've suffered physically. I've suffered at the hands of false brethren. I've suffered at the hands of the Jews. I've suffered at the hands of the Romans. I've done all this, and it's been an example to you. Brothers and sisters, parents, our desire to be trouble-free in life is ungodly. Our desire to have it easy and to be a stress-free existence is the American dream, but it's a nightmare for a true person of God. Because how is somebody going to know how to handle difficulties, stress, problems, conflicts, sickness, disappointment, failure, abuse, rejection, if they don't see us doing it? They're not going to know how to do it. It is the glory that we have, the honor that we have as parents and as older Christians in Christ, to demonstrate how a man or woman of God by faith is dealing with those unpleasant and difficult and perhaps devastating experiences in life. And so instead of crying about them and whining and worrying and frustrated, which we all do to some degree or other at certain times, we are to see them as the opportunity to demonstrate to others the life of one who is faithful and who sees the greatness and the power of God. This came home to me probably 15 years ago, just for the first time I really realized it. There was a man in the program, some of you may remember him, he was staff here actually, Eliezer Lopez, and he was not a Christian, he was an atheist when he came in the program, and I knew he was watching me, and we talked and all that, but at that time, we had continual problems with vehicles. I mean, I know we always do, but I mean, I was breaking down all over the Northeast. I mean, everywhere I went, something went wrong, you know? And he was one of the drivers. We had two vans, and he was driving. And I remember one time, one night, we'd come back from a banquet, and the radiator hose broke at 10 o'clock at night, and there's no, you know, we're out there, and we didn't know where we were going to get anything. And he was watching me, and he said to me later, he said, you know, Jack, I watched you that night, and the way that you responded to that. I was watching you. And by the grace of God, I responded right. But it was making an impact. And the way that I dealt with stress. And believe me, all of us are in that same position. We're either looking to, ought to be looking to those who are older in the faith or our parents, or we ought to be those who are demonstrating how to handle suffering and persecution. Now he says those who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul never looked for it. He didn't try to position himself to be beat up. In fact, he sometimes ran. You know, I mean, sometimes got out of town. You know, they're going to beat me up here. They're going to beat me up. I'm getting out of here, you know. But he wasn't running around saying, here, I'm a target, you know, persecute me so I can give glory to God. But he didn't avoid it either. And the fact is that progressively in our society, if we really seek to do right in the eyes of God, we are going to experience disdain. People are going to be looked down upon us. In certain fields, whether it's education, perhaps in education, social work kinds of experiences, you are going to be ridiculed if you speak what you believe to be the truth. It's just going to happen. You're going to be, perhaps you're going to be passed over for promotion. Perhaps you're not going to get the transfer that you wanted. Perhaps you're not going to get a raise. People are going to leave you out. They're not going to include you in the inner circle, you know. You're not going to be considered a confidant. You're going to be one who's sort of an oddball. And progressively in our American society, I believe this next generation, and certainly the generation, I believe, of Andrew Noberto, may experience outright persecution. We are headed in that direction, I believe, in our society. It's already taking place in other parts of the world, Africa and China and other countries of the world, South America. And we are not exempt. Because the tendency to compromise, to avoid rejection, is strong in us. And Paul says to Timothy, look, if you're going to avoid persecution, you will not live a godly life. If you're trying to avoid rejection and hurt feelings, you will not live for God. So you just have to accept that. We have to live for the applause of heaven and not for the applause of men. So that's the first factor that Paul says, I'm confident, Timothy, that you're going to be able to be different than those imposters and those false teachers, because you've had a good example in right teaching and in manner of life, lifestyle, and also in dealing with conflict and persecution and suffering. The second influence, Paul says, has been in your life, Timothy, is that you have a knowledge of the Word of God. From youth, from an infant, from a child, you had a godly mother and a godly grandmother that taught you what the Word of God says, and you believed it because they taught it to you. The example of the parents, the example of the teacher, gives credence, gives believability to that which is taught. And so the example must be hand in hand with the teaching of the Word of God, or it becomes trite. It becomes simply a tool for manipulation. It simply becomes a religion. But Paul says, no, you saw this lived out in reality. And what was lived out was based upon that which you were taught as a child, the Word of God that endures forever, the Holy Scriptures, that which are different than all others. And you believed it because you knew your grandmother and your mother, and you saw it lived out in their lives. A great man of God that Bob is familiar with, a man named Cornelius Van Til, who had influence on a lot of people, said, when asked, why do you believe in God? He was a man of great intellect who understood the foundation of the Christian faith more than most. And he answered, I believe in God because my mother taught me to believe in God. And that's the way God has designed it. Don't be afraid, children, young people, that you believe because your parents taught you. It's the way God intended it to be. Now, it didn't stay there with Timothy, because he says, because in the Scripture, he says, they are able to make you wise to salvation. Timothy progressed from just simply knowing the truth that his mother and grandmother taught him to entering into the salvation that had been provided by Christ. And of course, that's also what must be our experience as well. It is not enough to have been taught the truth. We must hold on to, we must be those who are wise as regard to salvation, to know what it is to be born of the Spirit of God, have our sins forgiven, and have the Spirit of the living God living within us, that we are going to be able to endure to the end. And so he says these scriptures are going to bring you the uniqueness of salvation in Christ. There is no other book like it, because it's God-breathed. And although there are lots of questions, and although there are unanswered questions that we can pose from the Word of God, yet the testimony is that this is God speaking. This is God talk here. In every part of it, every single word of it. And it's true, absolutely true, for every culture, for every human being on the planet, whether they believe it or not, whether they know it or not. It's the absolute truth of God. It is God's voice to all the earth. All scripture, all the writings, the Old and the New Testaments, they are from the living God, the Creator, who is also the Savior. And secondly, not only are they God-breathed, but these scriptures are profitable for teaching. They are profitable for right thinking about every question. They rebuke us when we are thinking and acting wrongly. They instruct us. They tell us how we are to approach questions that are unsolvable, how to leave them in the mysterious nature of God, that everything that we need to know, God has told us. And therefore, we can rest in His unfathomable greatness and uniqueness. We can be confident that the teaching, the doctrine that we have here in the Word of God will benefit our life. It's also profitable for training us in the way that we should live. It shows us how to approach life, all areas of life. It is good for our understanding, and it is good for our daily life. And it is because it is God-breathed that we can be confident that it will benefit us to bring us to the ultimate maturity that God has for His people. And He says this word is going to bring you to a place where you are accomplishing all that God wants you to do. It will equip us. It will make us adequate for the task, whether it's that of being a parent or that of being a worker or that of being a single person struggling with the issues of life. It will make us adequate and prepared to do it. Every good thing that God has called us to do. And Paul says, therefore, I know, Timothy, that you are going to live differently than those who are progressively present in the church, who are leading people astray, and who are therefore being duped by their own deception. They are believing their own lies. They're twisting the scriptures and hurting others, and they're also twisting it in their own mind. And that twist leads them to further twistings. He says, but not you, because you know the truth of the Word of God. You've seen my example, and now you know the Word of God, and it's brought you to salvation. It's changing your mind, teaching you the right way to think, and correcting you where you're thinking wrongly, and teaching you how to live rightly. And bringing you conviction where you have failed to live up to that standard. Every one of us here is looking for examples, role models. What kind of a role model, what kind of example do you secretly look for? Our society is throwing before us, and the church in America also is putting before us all kinds of models, all kinds of examples for us to follow, which really end up being seeking our own pleasure, doing it our own way, building our own life according to our own plan that we and others have adopted. Paul says to Timothy, I was your example, keep on following my example. We all need to look for examples and role models that are guiding us in accordance with the Word of God and with those who've gone before us. The church is full in church history of examples of those men and women who lived their lives for the glory of God. And that's the advantage of reading Christian biography, to see how other people lived their lives for the glory of God. If we have been having the wrong kind of role model, a wrong kind of example, we need to turn from that and say, God, I want to follow those that you have put into my life. Or I need to find somebody in my life that I can follow as an example to know how to live my life and stop making excuses for saying, I don't know how to do it. There's a way for you to do it. God's got people that you can follow. Follow them. What kind of example do you want to be? We recognize perhaps that we have failed in being a proper example, a godly example, and it's time to face that, repent of it, ask God for forgiveness, and now by His grace that He provides for every one of us to begin moving in the right direction. We're not going to be there tomorrow, but to begin moving, to become an example, one who is able to teach and to train and to, by example, show how to live this life in our attitudes and in our response to life situations and difficulties, to live a godly life. That should be the desire of everyone here who proclaims to be a follower of Christ. It's time now that we follow the right examples and we become the right examples, not only for the next generation, but for one another. Because regardless of what we say, what you do, it impacts my life. And what each one of us does says something to each other. You don't live in a bubble. We live connected. And we need to accept that responsibility. And by the grace of God, we can live it out for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, we understand our responsibility as those who are called prophet, priests, and kings here on the earth. Those who are your ambassadors, we understand that we've been called to demonstrate your life, your character to the world around us. And Father, I speak on behalf of myself and my brothers and sisters here who know that they have failed in some significant areas of their life, perhaps in almost every area of life. We have failed to really show the truth by the way that we've lived. We've failed to show true values and priorities. We've failed to show your love, your faithfulness, your loyalty, your patience, your endurance. And Lord God, we want to repent of that and ask your forgiveness and believe you for the strength and the power to begin moving in a direction that pleases you and that can be followed, can be imitated by others. And Father, we also want to confess that we have not valued your word as we should. We have not studied it. We have not taken it into our hearts, into our lives as we should, because it is good. It does instruct us. It does change the way that we think. And it also changes the way that we live as we fall in obedience before you. And so, Lord, we ask you that we will become those who, because of the examples of others and are becoming an example, and because of your word, we become those who are demonstrating your character, really bringing glory to you in a generation, in a world, in a culture that is progressively expressing its opposition to you, that we will truly be light and salt on the earth. In the name of Jesus, amen.